Isn't it beautiful to worship in different languages? Our God is good. I feel like this is a family reunion. I have met so many Open Door brothers and sisters that I haven't seen in over a year. We should have had lunch today and just enjoyed this moment. Thank you for being here. And I know if you're back with us after a very long year that you're excited to be with your church family. It's so very good to see you, and I'm just so happy that we're getting on the other side of this pandemic, the Lord willing. Thank you for worshiping us today, with us today, if you're a guest as well. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I have a challenging topic today because we're dealing with Christian suffering. And so, you know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that's going to force us to take a very serious look at whether or not we are willing to suffer for our faith. It's not an easy ask. Are you willing to suffer for your faith? Now, let me just begin by saying that there's many types of suffering. Some of you have been gone for a whole year due to your health and needing to protect yourself, and you've suffered having basically to be quarantined for such a very long time. Many of you have had friends who've suffered from this pandemic. And so, you know, when we talk about suffering, I want you to know first and foremost that all suffering falls under the sovereign plan of our God. And that there are reasons and purposes, even if we don't understand them, for our suffering. And yet, I also want to make sure that I give you some different categories for suffering, because specifically today, I want to talk about Christian suffering. So let me talk about suffering sort of in these categories: the good, the bad, and the indifferent. First, there's this, what I would call the indifferent suffering, or maybe a better way to talk about it would be foolish suffering. You suffer because of something foolish that you did. You're hammering a nail, and you miss the nail, and you hit your thumb, and you suffer. That's foolish suffering. Or if I can be a little bit more crass, let's call it stupid suffering. Hit the nail, not your thumb, right? I've experienced stupid suffering because I tend to think I'm an electrician, and I'm not. And so whenever there's an electrical problem, I'm always believing I can fix it, and I have electrocuted myself more times than I know, which is part of the reason why I am the way I am, by the way. And there's been times where my wife has picked me up off the ground, and that's stupid suffering, right? Don't electrocute yourself. If you drive while intoxicated and you get into an accident, foolish suffering. There's a lot of ways to suffer because you're just being foolish. But there's also a really unfortunate category that we need to call bad suffering or unjust suffering. Like if you're the passenger in a car and you're in an accident and you're harmed, it's unjust suffering. If someone hurts you and you've done nothing wrong, it's unjust suffering. If you develop a serious disease and your body begins to fail, then that's suffering out of no direct cause of yourself. If you develop cancer, if a family member passes on, If someone abuses you, or if you've been abused in the past, you've had to suffer. Now, sometimes entire people groups suffer through racial hatred or through political oppression or genocide. There's entire people groups that have suffered. There's a lot of unwarranted suffering that takes place in our world. There's suffering caused by your own sin, but there's also suffering caused by the sin of others. There's just a common amount of suffering that's related to being human in a sinful world. Suffering is a part of humanity. Now, we recognize this. And again, I want to tell you that God is sovereign all of this. He's sovereign over evil. He's sovereign over suffering. And yet, what I want to focus on today is a different category of suffering. And I'm going to call this Christian suffering. Or let me say it this way. Good suffering. What is good suffering? Those two words don't seem to fit together, do they? Good suffering. But it's true. There is a type of suffering, not just because you are human, there's a suffering that affects all of humanity. I'm talking about a suffering solely restricted for Christianity, Christian suffering. And this suffering comes as we are pursuing our faith. And we're persecuted. This type of suffering comes as we attempt to follow Christ faithfully and then others want to reject us or harm us because of that. This is the suffering that comes when evil comes upon us as a test or a trial of our faith. And we respond not returning evil with evil, as we've learned, but with good. There is a good suffering that allows us to identify with Jesus Christ because he suffered for us. And this is the suffering that Peter is describing in our passage today. And so I have to ask you a really tough question. I don't regret asking you the question, but I also don't want you to be flippant about this question. And here it is. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Don't answer that yet. I want you to think about it today. Are you willing to experience good suffering? This is what Peter would say to us, church. Good suffering allows us to give a clear witness of Christ, and it increases our hope for heaven. That's what good suffering does. It allows us to be an effective witness for Christ, and it also increases our hope for a place in which we'll experience no suffering, no pain, or no sorrow. And so as we dig into 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18, there's three important lessons here, and the first is this. Good suffering is a part of our holiness, and it increases our hope for heaven. Good suffering becomes an aspect of our holiness, and it increases our hope. Peter says this, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed." And you see, again, we're following these themes in Peter's letter. He's basically writing to exiled Christians who are now dispersed across the known world, and many of them are suffering. They find themselves in situations where they have no privilege and they have no rights, and many are slaves, and they have masters who at times treat them unjustly, or maybe they're godly wives who have unbelieving husbands and the husband is treating them unjustly, or maybe they're just being oppressed by a very oppressive Roman government who doesn't like Christians and enjoys persecuting Christians. And Peter is writing a letter, and he's saying, bear up against this and allow the persecution and the suffering to increase your holiness, because the holy life is the good life, and the holy life at times demands suffering, so therefore suffering can be good. Good suffering makes you holy. It allows you to be like Jesus. And he's writing this. And he says in verse 13, now look, for the most part, there should be an expectation that if you do what is good, that you shouldn't experience harm, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. government is supposed to protect you. Your husband is supposed to love you and serve you. Your boss or your master is supposed to care for you. That's the way it should work. And so live good lives and then don't live in fear. And for the most part, I hope that as you are living this good life that you will be avoided of harm. But verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness, and it might be even better for you to understand that is, but even when you suffer, because for the Christian, suffering really is not a matter of if, but a when. So when you are called upon to suffer, look what Peter says. He says you are, what's the word? What's the word? Blessed. When you're called upon to suffer, you're blessed. The word blessed means good. When you're called upon to suffer, you get to experience the good life. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. For the former prophets of old were the same. When they insult you and when they persecute you, just remember that you are simply taking part in my kingdom. When you're called upon to suffer, you get to experience the good life, the holy life. You're blessed. Therefore, don't be afraid of those who cause you to suffer. Don't be intimidated by those who might persecute you, but rather in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. So if someone has the power to persecute you, we should definitely respect their power, but we should never be afraid of them. If someone has the authority to cause you harm, you should definitely honor the authority that's been given to them, but never be intimidated by them. It is possible to show honor where honor is due and respect for where respect is due without falling into the fear of man, no matter how grand or powerful they are. But the only way that you can avoid fearing man is by fearing God. You're always going to have an awe for something or someone. And Peter is simply saying, don't be afraid even of those who have authority over you. Don't be intimidated by them. Exchange fear of man with a reverence for God's. Don't fear them, don't be intimidated by them, but rather in your hearts regard Christ as holy. Now, remember, friends, that Peter had failed at this. There was that time on that dreadful night when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And Peter followed Jesus as he was brought into a house and he began to be interrogated and he began to be tortured. And there was Peter and he found himself huddled up near a fire, not knowing what to do. And someone came to him and said, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And Peter failed. He feared that person more than he was willing to express his faith. And he said, no, I don't know him. And another person asked him, aren't you a part of his tribe? No, I'm not. I don't know anything about him. Even this young woman who said, but you're a Galilean. I can tell by the way you talk. Aren't you a follower of Jesus? And Peter adamantly said, I don't know that man. Because of fear of men, Peter failed to express his faith. And yet, God, by his grace, gave him a second chance, right? Because it was Peter who saw the resurrected Savior. It was Peter who was given the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And having witnessed the resurrection and being indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was Peter who stood up boldly and gave that first dramatic sermon the day of Pentecost, claiming Jesus as Lord and calling upon people to repent. Soon afterwards, it was Jesus and John who had witnessed the resurrection, who were taken and imprisoned. And upon being released, they were told by the governing authorities, you're not allowed to proclaim Christ anymore, to which Peter said, sorry, I have to. I have to. I will honor your position and honor your authority, but you cannot tell me not to proclaim Jesus. God's told me I must. And so Peter is now reminding us, yes, it's easy to fall into a fear of man, but it is so much more important that you regard in your heart that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is God. And you declare him to be holy so that you are ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When you sanctify Christ in your heart and declare him to be Lord, the fear of other people flees, and now you are able to become a holy witness for him. Sanctify Christ as holy, he will sanctify you as holy. That's how it works. But you got to get rid of the fear and replace that fear of man with an awe and a reverence for a holy God. You can't be intimidated by those who might persecute you for pursuing holiness. And honestly, all Peter is doing in these verses is once again, he's quoting the scriptures. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah, who said the very same thing to the nation of Israel. He said to the nation of Israel, why do you fear what other people fear? Why are you afraid like other nations are afraid? Don't you know that it is the Lord that you must regard as holy? You're only to fear him. But the nation of Israel didn't get it, did they? They didn't get it. But we can. And we can respond rightly to this admonition. It was Jesus who told Peter and Jesus who told the other disciples. He said to them, listen, don't be afraid of anyone who can kill your physical body. Don't be afraid of them. Listen, if you want to be afraid of somebody, be afraid of the one that can destroy your body and your soul in hell forever. I am fearful of that. Amen? So replace the temporary fear with an awe and a reverence of a God who is absolutely in control of all things. So that if we are called upon by that sovereign God to experience good suffering, then we are able to do it because we have sanctified the Lord in our hearts. And we, like Peter, believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope, my friends. Because you see, suffering didn't defeat Jesus. And if suffering didn't defeat Jesus, then suffering doesn't have to defeat you. Suffering was not strong enough to keep Jesus in the grave. It was the power of God that resurrected Jesus, proving that Jesus is stronger than any earthly suffering. So just simply cling to the resurrection and live with a hope that one day all suffering will be removed. And if you're called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ, then you endure it, knowing that Christ is stronger and that God is greater. What I'm saying to you is that Jesus should be so important to you that if God calls upon you to experience good suffering, it will be that which allows your faith to be revealed and your witness to be revealed, and you will simply grow stronger because you recognize the hope that is in you. It is what Jesus has done for us that becomes our defense. The cross becomes our greatest weapon of defense when someone accuses us or tries to cause us to suffer. And we remain holy as we follow Christ in his suffering, and we simply live with our hope in heaven. We are only asked to be what other believers have experienced. And we can look to men like Job, who was called upon to suffer greatly. And he was never told the reason why. But in the midst of his intense suffering, and someone asked him, are you going to blame God? Are you going to reject God? And he said, no, even if God kills me, I will still trust in him. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. You know, actually, it's the resurrection of Jesus and all that he's accomplished for us. That's not just our best defense, it's our best offense. And it's the offense of the cross that causes a lot of people to stumble and consider it foolish. But for me, my best defense is Christ's offense, what he's already done to win the victory for me. I was watching some of the draft, the NFL draft the other day, and I noted, it's pretty common, that in the first round of the draft, every team gets their first pick. Almost always, they're picking offensive players. Quarterback, receiver, quarterback, you know, all of these offensive players. And then eventually a team will choose a defensive player. Because as it goes, often the best defense is a good offense. And so all these teams need to make sure that they have good offenses. And in my favorite team, the Steelers, first round, running back. Now, from Alabama, had to deal with that. Nonetheless, now he's a Steeler, now he's been redeemed. Second choice, tight end. Okay, another offensive player. Third choice, center. Very important offensive player. And I'm starting thinking, you know, our defense is a little weak right now. We could use some help, you know. But finally, they got to that. But they wanted to secure their offense. Christian, your best defense is a good offense. Can I tell you that Christ has already won the victory for you? You're already victorious in Jesus? Why would you be afraid? There's no need to fear. If someone asks me why I'm a Christian, well, Jesus died and rose from the grave. That's why I'm a Christian. If someone tries to reject the existence of God, how can you prove God? Jesus died and was buried and he rose again. That's how I can prove that there's a God. If someone tells me Christianity is false or fake, I say, actually, it isn't, because Jesus is alive. He rose from the grave. It's absolutely true. It's not old. It's not ancient. It's not mythological. Jesus is alive. That is my defense. I don't need to be skilled in apologetics. I just have to believe Jesus rose from the grave. I don't have to have detailed answers. I don't have to debate philosophy. I just need to say Jesus is alive. If he's alive, God is alive, and my hope is real. I just have to believe in that and place my hope in that, so that if I'm called to suffer, then for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And Paul suffered. And that was his testimony. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul experienced so much good suffering in his life. In prison, flogged, stoned, abandoned, shipwrecked. Man, that guy experienced good suffering. He said, when I suffered the most is when I became the strongest witness. It was when I was weak. That's when I was strong. And the same goes for us, friends. I don't want any of you to have to experience suffering, but I want you to experience good suffering if God calls you to it. I mean, I love you enough to tell you that. I want the best for you, but if that's the best for you, then I want it. Because just as good suffering reveals our holiness and increases our hope for heaven, good suffering strengthens our witness of the gospel. Look at verse 16. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. So imagine if an evil person causes you to suffer. This is Christian suffering because of your faith in Christ. How do you respond to that? You respond to it with love. You respond to it with gentleness. You respond to it with a sense of reverence, of holiness. Because even if evil is done to you, remember we learned last week, do not return evil with evil, but with evil, what's the word? Good. Because when you respond with good, you keep your conscience clear. You don't sin in retaliation. You don't seek out revenge. No matter what happens to you, keep your conscience, keep your mind clear, keep your heart free from anger and bitterness and revenge and retaliation. That's when God will be allowed to work in you and through you. That's when we can really live out our faith in front of people, because when we are mocked or insulted or persecuted and we respond with Christ-likeness, we simply shame those who want to mock us and insult us or hurt us. Yes, the cross is an offense to those who are perishing, but we're not supposed to be offensive, not in our words or our actions. We're supposed to be like that godly wife who has an unbelieving husband and he harms her, and she just simply responds with the gentleness and the tranquility and the peace of God, and her gentle and quiet spirit eventually win him over, and it may win him over in part by shaming him. And sometimes it may be necessary for your godliness to shame someone who is ungodly. Now, your intent is not necessarily to do that, but if that's what's revealed, then good, because maybe God will use that shame to bring that person to Christ. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy when someone wants to harm you to return that harm with love. I know it's not. But this is why we have to boast in the cross. Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example. He was insulted. He didn't reply. He entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. So we need to live in such a way that even if accusations are made against us, we have a clear conscience before God. It shouldn't surprise you, after 23 years of being your pastor, that I have had a number of people who've tried to attack me and to discredit me. And yet, by God's grace, I've tried to live with some advice that an older pastor gave me 25 years ago. He said, "Duane, when you become a pastor, you don't have to defend yourself. As long as your conscience is clear, don't do it." And having many opportunities to suffer goodly or rightly, when accusations and insults came my way, the most important thing is I left that meeting or that experience with my conscience clear and my trust in the Lord and my faith in God, who I know judges justly. And Christian, the same goes for you. You have to have a greater sense that it's more important for me to know that God is pleased with my actions and my heart and my words than anybody else. And so we live that even when accused, we have a clear conscience before God, and let then the ungodly person be put to shame. And the only way I've been able to do this, by the way, is by looking beyond the person and recognizing that I don't battle against flesh and blood, and neither do you. There really is not another human that's my enemy. Now, I do have an enemy, and he's called the devil. And I will do everything I can to resist him. And yet, here's what I know, that when I'm allowed to suffer rightly, that good suffering allows me to declare once again that Satan has been defeated. because I will not respond to his evil with evil, but rather with the goodness of God. And good suffering allows me to claim the victory of Christ. And good suffering allows me to fight the good fight of faith, to battle unholiness with holiness and unrighteousness with righteousness. Now that's good suffering. But now I need to be very clear and very practical, because I feel we have now entered the day in our culture and in our country where you are going to be asked to experience good suffering. Now, friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. If you go to work tomorrow and your boss or your manager makes an announcement, and here's the announcement: we have a new policy that is to pertain to the way that you will address gender. And from this point forward, if you are speaking to a work associate or a customer, and that person tells you, I am to be called a certain gender, you are to call them that way. If they tell you, this is how I am to be spoken of or spoken to, then you must do that. So if a male says, you are to refer to me as a female, or if a female says, you are to refer to me as a male, then that's how you are to refer to them. In this moment, you are being given an option to experience good suffering. Because what I suggest that you do is to tell your manager or your boss as lovingly as you can, I am sorry, and I do not mean to be offensive, but I am a Christian, and my faith will not allow me to do this. I am a Christian, and my faith will not allow me to do this. If you are a student, listen to me, children, and listen to me, young people. If you are a student and your teacher says to you, in this classroom, I will refer to you however you want me to refer to you. If you want me to refer to you as a girl, I will refer to you as a girl. If you want to for me to refer to you as a boy, I'll refer to you as a boy. And listen, students, we are going to refer to each other however we want, however the other children want to be referred to. That's what we're going to do in my classroom. Now, children, students, I know this is going to be hard, but I want you to listen to me. God is giving you an opportunity to experience good suffering. And I want you to say to your teacher or your professor, I am sorry, and I do not mean to be offensive, but I'm a Christian and I cannot do that. I will only refer to boys as boys and girls as girls because that's how God made them. And my faith won't allow me to do what you've asked me to do. And you might be ridiculed and you might be mocked. Now, adults, if you cannot do this in your workplace, and if you cannot do this in your culture, then don't expect your children to do it in their classroom. If you cannot lead the way, and if you cannot be willing to place yourself under good suffering, then how can you expect your children to live in a world where good is now evil and evil is now good? Because that's where we are, and that's where we are going to see this increase. In Finland now for a couple of years, one of the lead politicians who was a part of the Finland, the Christian Democratic Party, she wrote a little booklet. Now remember, she is a politician in the Christian Democratic Party of Finland, and she wrote a little book detailing the biblical instruction and principles of marriage. One man, one woman, forever. So she wrote a book that simply explained what the Bible says about marriage. And she was charged with a crime. She was charged with hate speech. And now, I think it's almost been several years that the general prosecutor of Finland has levied criminal charges against her, and she is facing up to 2 years in prison if she's convicted for simply being the leader of the party that elected her, a Christian. It was just a few days ago that in England, a 71-year-old pastor was preaching out in the street, and he was promoting biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And a person came up to the local police and said, "There is a person who is causing me anxiety because they're speaking against homosexuality." And long story short, the 71-year-old pastor was arrested because he caused someone anxiety by saying that homosexuality as a lifestyle is a sin and that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, period. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, friends, we're now living in a new paradigm. I really need you to understand this. Now, this was the older paradigm. The former paradigm was, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, what the Bible says is true. And the Bible says things like homosexuality as a lifestyle is a sin. And that biblical marriage demands that there be one man and one woman in covenant marriage together. Period. And someone may say, I totally disagree with that. I disagree with you. Now, that's the way it used to be. And we would simply be in disagreement. Maybe the Christian trying to persuade and encourage the unbeliever to believe. That's the way it used to be. Now here's the new paradigm. I am a Christian and this is the truth, as I believe it. And homosexuality as a lifestyle is a sin. And marriage must be between one man and one woman. Well, I disagree with that, and you are harming me because you don't approve of my lifestyle. And because you're harming me because you don't approve, then you're a criminal. This is the new paradigm. By being a Christian, we are now a criminal. But it's not really new, is it? You see, history would tell us that for centuries this has taken place. And followers of Christ have been persecuted and imprisoned simply by following the principles of Scripture and following in the footsteps of Jesus. So now that it has come to our doorstep, I'm going to ask you again, are you willing to experience good suffering? Because here I am saying something that will go across the internet for anybody to hear, saying again, that homosexuality as a lifestyle is a sin and an offense to a holy God. And that marriage must be between one man and one woman who make a covenant together to be married. And so if the day comes that I'm arrested, then I just need someone to walk up and continue to preach. And if you lose your job because you're willing to experience good suffering, then just know Kay and I have an extra bedroom. We always have an extra bedroom. And we love your kids. And I mean that. Because we don't suffer alone, do we? Now, the most important thing about this is verse 17 and 18. Not that we would experience good suffering and even that it would increase our witness. All of that is so important, but ultimately, good suffering allows us to become more fully identified with Jesus.
And there's nothing more that I want for you than to be more like Christ. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will. If God wills it, then we say amen to it, right? Amen? It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Why? For Christ also suffered for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. That he might bring you to God. Can you see yourself in verse 18? Can you see yourself there? Christ suffered for you. You were the unrighteous. He was the righteous. You were the unrighteous. He is the righteous. He suffered because of your sin, not his, yours. And he did so that he might bring you to God. Because there's no way you're going to get to God without Jesus. No way. You're not holy. He has to make you holy. So the very fact that Jesus desires to bring you to God, and he was willing to suffer for your sins once for all of your sins, can we not say, yes, God, if it is your will, let me experience good suffering. And I will not shy away. And I will not retreat. And I will simply place myself humbly in line with thousands of years of your saints, of believers who have said, yes, Lord, if you want me to suffer, then your will be done. And Peter suffered, and he was martyred on a cross, hanging upside down. And Paul suffered and was put to death. And almost all of the disciples martyred for their faith. And then in the early church, just seasons and periods of intense persecution and suffering. One of my favorite church fathers is a man by Tertullian who witnessed so many Christians being persecuted and put to death for their faith and imprisoned. And he wrote about their good suffering. He wrote an apology. He says, we're not afraid. He says, as a matter of fact, the blood of the martyrs has become the seed for the church. You can't stop the church. Old Tertullian once said of the Christian who's imprisoned, he said, let me tell you something. The leg doesn't feel the chain when the heart is already in heaven. I like that. The leg doesn't feel the chain when your heart is already in heaven. So friends, if it comes to that point where God asks you to suffer, then know that all he's doing is conforming you to the image of his Son. And sometimes it's the fire of that adversity where the purity of your holiness needs to be refined. So I've got two invitations. My first invitation is for anyone who's not a Christian. And obviously, if you've been listening to me, you know that Christianity is not necessarily easy. And all across the world, there are Christians who are suffering for their faith. And so you might ask, well, then why would I become one? Well, maybe now you realize you should become a Christian because of Jesus. Because he is the one who suffered for you. And there's no way that you're going to get rid of the burden of sin that you feel until you give your life to him. You're the unrighteous. He's the righteous. And if you confess your sin, God is good and faithful to forgive you because of what Jesus has done and to cleanse you from all the unrighteousness. And then you get to live for him. And that's the good life, even when it's tough. Amen? It's the good life. I'm inviting you to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus. If you are a Christian, then here's my invitation. Would you say yes to God? I'm willing to suffer if that's what you want me to do. And maybe, like, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or anything. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you just need to figure out how you can get to that point. But if you are, I'm going to ask you to simply say to God, yes, God. If you call me to suffer for the sake of righteousness, I'm there. And I will experience good suffering. And I will do it so that Christ will be glorified and that the gospel might have another witness. Father, as I've asked these two simple questions, they are very profound. And for some, this could lead them to a life-changing event, that they might, for the first time, claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior and say, I will live for Jesus no matter what. Please save anybody who needs to be saved. And Father, for us who are Christians, it is difficult to lay our yes down and say to you, if it is your will for me to suffer for the sake of Christ, to suffer for my faith, then yes, Lord, I will. But Father, I know that's what you want from us. And so even now, by the help of your Spirit, you have my yes. And I pray that many of my brothers and sisters today would give their yes so that we can recommit ourselves to whatever you would have for us. And Father, would you increase heaven? Give us just another glimpse so that as we live and possibly suffer for Christ today, we are reminded of that home in which there will be no suffering and no sorrow. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.